This morning we're continuing our look at the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning, looking at verses 1 to 11. I was reminded of a story that I once heard a freshman U.S. senator tell. He said that he remarked when he got to Washington, D.C. as a newly elected U.S. senator, he said he spent the first year wondering how in the world that he got to be a U.S. senator. And he said he spent the next 5 years wondering how in the world any of these 99 other people got to be a U.S. senator. Knowing you are unqualified or underqualified for something can actually be a great help in certain endeavors. Or at least having the humility to seek somebody that is telling you how to do something that knows it better than you do is a quality that is well worth having. I say that because today's story within Scripture has an incident that is somewhat like that, except the expert opinion is coming from a source it was not expected to come from. We have here the story of Jesus and some of his early teaching and the calling of the first disciples, especially of a man in the Scripture, in the text we see as Simon, but is later known as Simon Peter or Peter. And so we're going to read here in a moment the calling of Simon Peter to be his first disciple. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us guidance, that you do not merely leave us alone or leave us to our own devices or imaginations, but instead you have spoken to us through your word about your Son who came down from heaven, was born in our flesh, lived a life of righteousness on our behalf, and died for our sins. And so we pray the help of the Holy Spirit that he sent to be with us, to understand this passage this morning. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Excuse me. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And he said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when he had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. The narrative we have here in Luke chapter 5 is a rather simple and straightforward narrative, and probably rather familiar as well. This is one that you probably have learned in Sunday school growing up. The essence of this encounter is this exchange between Simon and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, I actually just want to walk through this exchange and just the three things that are said back and forth and how it is that we can get a lot of meaning from this, actually. There's a lot that this passage tells us and teaches us, both in way of example and in who Christ is and how it is that he comes and he calls us. So I just want to look at three different parts of this exchange this morning and for the lessons that we can learn from it. Of course, the beginning of the story has Jesus either using a climactic visual aid at the end of his sermon and telling Peter and his friends to drop the nets into the waters in order to get this fish. This is what he says in verse 4, if you have your text still open. It says, and when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I want us just to pause for a second and wonder at this interchange, right? This is early in the ministry of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's a traveling rabbi, right? He's a carpenter. And what is he doing here? He's telling fishermen how to fish. A carpenter is telling fishermen how to fish. If you could just imagine if I came down to Tom McCormick's house and I started telling him how it is that he should be raising bees. I told him after he'd gotten the honey out that he just needed to dip it down one more time and get some more honey out. Or if I came down to Jack Gray's and told him how to do welding, tell him, no, as you're soldering there, you should solder a little bit more on the other side too. I think the response to that would probably be, look, preacher, you're paid to talk, not to raise bees or to solder anything. And you'd be right. I have no idea anything to do with bees or with soldering and welding. And so they'd be right to say so. I'm not an expert in those things. And yet, here's Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's a carpenter. And here he is telling a fisherman how to fish. And what is Peter going to do? It's actually something that's worth noting and actually worth praising a little bit in Peter. Peter obeys. Peter has some humility here. Peter has the area in which he's an expert in. Jesus tells him to do something in the area that he's an expert in, and he listens. Even though he's warning him as he's listening, as he's obeying, that this isn't going to work. Maybe he thinks that Jesus is hungry and wants some fish, and he says, I'm just going to warn you, you may still be hungry after this. Maybe he thinks this is part of a sermon illustration. He said, you may want to have a different way to end your sermon here, because I don't know if we're going to catch any fish. This isn't the time of day for fishing. This isn't the place for fishing. But I'll do it. Peter obeys, even when he doesn't understand, in an area in which he feels to have superior knowledge and superior experience in. Peter obeys, even though it seems a bit insulting. And he knew, naturally speaking, it wouldn't work. And Jesus gives them the biggest catch they'd seen, perhaps ever, in their catching career. At the wrong time, with the wrong technique. At least wrong in their mind. And why? Well, why not? Because we know in this passage that Jesus isn't just a traveling rabbi. He's not just a carpenter. Jesus is Son of God. In fact, we've been presented with Jesus throughout Luke as Son of God, Son of Man, fully God and fully man. Something I was struck by in this, in that when Jesus does this, he's not merely fulfilling a role as Son of God. I'd missed this until somebody had pointed it out. In the very beginning of creation, when God gives a mandate, when he gives instructions about what man is to do on the earth, do you know what the first thing he says is? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds, and the livestock, and the creeping things. The very first thing that God gives man dominion over is fish. So here's Jesus, Son of God, Son of Adam, fulfilling that mandate of dominion over the fish. I know some of you here are more experienced in fulfilling that mandate than others. In my entire life, I have caught one fish, and for me, that is sufficient to fulfill that mandate until the day I die. But Jesus here is the creator of the fish, as the second Adam, as he's called, is fulfilling his role as Son of God, Son of Man, dominion over creation, and gives for them a fish story that will rival any of your fishing stories. Now, I must ask here, because Peter experiences this catch when he obeys in an area in which he thinks he's an expert in, are we humble enough to listen to God command us in areas in which we think we are experts in? Can we humble ourselves to say, even though I consider myself an expert in this area, I consider all of my experience and all my knowledge to be nothing compared to the maker of all of creation who has perfect knowledge. I'll humble myself to obey what God says here. And it's not just in the area of fishing, right? It's not just if you were an expert fisherman and God came and told you how to fish. It's in all areas of our lives. Do we sometimes think of ourselves as too experienced, too much of an expert to listen to what God has to say in a certain area? When you're reading in Scripture and you get to Ephesians 5, do you start kind of skimming because, oh, this is where it tells husbands and wives what to do? And I'm an expert at that. I've been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I don't need to listen to this again. Or are we humble enough to listen to God tell us again, husbands, love your wives, give up your lives for them, serve them as Christ did the church? Are we humble enough to hear, wives, respect and reverence your husbands and serve them? And are we humble enough to say, I'm going to love my wife not because I feel like it today, I'm going to serve and respect my husband not because he deserves it today, but because God has told me to do this. And he knows this better than I do. He is more of an expert there than I am. You consider yourself an expert in handling conflict or in fighting with people. Maybe you think of yourself as an expert in crushing your enemies in verbal combat. Or can we listen to God who tells us in Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Or in Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Are you an expert at being a parent? Or can you listen to God as he says, you are to discipline your children for their good and for my glory, as he does in the Proverbs and Hebrews 12. Listen, you aren't an expert. God is the creator and the architect of all creation, of all matter, of all energy, of the laws of nature. He knows how this works better than you do. And so we need to have humble reliance in obeying God and knowing we are not the experts in all of these areas. He is. Even in the areas in which we think that we already know what it is that we're supposed to do. And I think we should give Peter a little bit of credit here. We tend to tell Peter when he's wrong, when we're reading in the text, laugh at him a little bit, but let's give him a little praise when he actually obeys in an area in which he thought that he had expert opinion, yet he's humble enough to obey Christ. And what comes from that, of course, is all of the fish, the huge catch that comes. And then this next part of the exchange, which is important for us to learn from. Verse 8. If your text is still open, look at verse 8. How does Simon Peter react to this? I know how I might react if this was my business. Be like, Jesus, can you come and do this every single day? We'll have a great fishing business. We can set up affiliates in other parts of the country. What does Simon Peter say? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, why did Peter say this? Why is he bringing sin into the matter? Remember, this isn't the first exchange that Simon and Jesus have had. You remember that Jesus came to Simon's house, to the house of his mother-in-law, while she was sick and healed his mother-in-law. And now he's given material blessing in the catch of this fish. So in these couple of encounters Peter has had with Jesus, he's gotten a lot of good out of it, a lot of blessing out of it. And yet Peter was there. He was in the boat. He had the front row view for what Jesus was teaching on, likely teaching on sin, on repentance. Remember, that's what John the Baptist came preaching. And that's what Jesus said that he was preaching, faith and repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. This may be Peter, in a sense, saying, you know, I can take the fever, I can take the healing from illness and material blessing, but I'm okay with leaving as I am, just as a sinner. I don't want you to deal with that area. I'll take the good, but I won't take the hard. I don't think that's actually what Peter is saying here. He's not saying, bye, thanks for all the fish. But what he is probably saying here is something different from the people of Nazareth. Remember, the people of Nazareth, they told Jesus to go, and what did he do? He left. Peter tells him to go, but Jesus knows there's something else that's going on here. I think what you might have here with Peter is acknowledge that he is unworthy and unqualified for what's going on here. Has that ever happened to you? When you get something as a gift that you're not deserving of. This might be that you were just a complete jerk to your spouse. At the end of the day, they surprise you with a gift. And you realize, I'm not worthy of this. This could be as a child, disobeying your parents, and they'd already planned to go get you ice cream at the end of the day, and you realize, this is not something that I deserve. And perhaps you might have one attitude of, ha, I got away with it. But if you have a tinge of conscience, Maybe you think, I'm not worthy of this. Maybe this gift isn't for me. Maybe I need to return this. I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified for this. Peter, in his reaction, almost seems to be returning this of like, I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy of this. And what does Jesus do? He meets Peter with grace. Almost as if to say, Peter, there's a greater gift even coming in the giving of my life and death for you. Christ came to give himself. And so he says in the exchange, what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Peter's feeling guilty here. Isn't fear a big part of guilt? Fear is a big part of guilt and fearing punishment, right? It may be in that area, but it's also in the areas of a fear that you will be found out. A fear that you will be discovered to not be what you present to others, something altogether different. You know, in the very beginning of the service, we even have it in our bulletins now, a time that we greet each other, right? The short exchanges that we have with those who are around us. And how does that usually go? Hi, how are you doing this morning? Doing great, right? Hi, how are you doing this morning? I'm doing great too. Have there ever been days when somebody says to you, hey, how are you in that time? And the real response would really be, my life is a mess. My marriage is crazy right now. My kids aren't obeying me. I have sinful responses to them. I'm not reacting the way I should as a Christian lately. But instead you respond, I'm great. How are you doing? And the person that you're talking to probably thinks something like that's going on in their lives. Perhaps they have a grief that's overwhelming them and they're not reacting in good ways. And they're thinking about how the ways in which they just want to numb themselves to it and in sinful ways perhaps. But they just respond with, it's a wonderful day out, isn't it? We tend to not want other people to see sometimes the real thing that's going on with us. If they only knew, they'd never talk to us again. If they knew that I'm not dealing with this broken and fallen world in ways that are holy, but often in ways that are sinful, they'd never want to go out to lunch with me again. They'd never want to talk to me again. I think you can see a little bit of that in Peter's words. He's dealing with somebody that he's not worthy to be around. He's dealing with a gift that he's been given that he wasn't worthy to get. But Peter, if he truly believes what Peter is saying here, I believe that what Peter is saying here is, leave. You wouldn't like me if you got to know me. I'm not worthy of this. What Peter doesn't know yet is that Jesus knew. Jesus knew Peter. He knew everything about Peter. Things he hadn't told anybody else. He knew what was behind his answers of, it's fine, how are you? He knew the misery of the world that he was dealing with, his sinful responses to it. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they know. They're omniscient. That's your word for the day. They knew all things. Jesus knew. He knew the inadequacies. He knew the habits, the grumblings that are often in our hearts, even while we do things that may look nice on the outside. And yet he's still there, and yet he's still calling, saying, do not be afraid. Come, I'll show you how to catch men and not merely fish. It's good that he knows. It's good that when the call comes to us from Christ, the call to faith, the call to the forgiveness, the call to belief, it's good that he knows, because it's not like you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be before him and he's going to say, now, when I told you that you were my own, it's because I didn't know what your friend just told me about what you were doing in October of 2016 that was so bad, so I'm sorry, you're disqualified. No, he knows. He knows it all. And yet, what is Jesus doing? He still calls. He's still saying what he says in verse 10. And he said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Then what happened? And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Jesus doesn't just offer Peter forgiveness, he recruits him. Why does he recruit Peter? Not merely to faith, but to service. Why use Peter? He's almost uniquely unqualified as we see him throughout the rest of the 3 years of ministry with Jesus, isn't he? He's brash, he's impulsive, he's flaky. He's prone to bursts of violence. He pulls out his sword when they're confronted and afraid. I think that's why Jesus chose Peter. Peter is uniquely unqualified and ineffective, and that's who God uses. Jesus calls to faith and to service, because he calls to service all he calls to faith. He calls those who are flawed, and through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, he accomplishes his mission through flawed men and ineffective offers and calls to faith. Why? You know, in Sunday school, we've been going through a few figures in church history lately. And one I talked to them about was who I said is the most influential person that you have never heard of, a man by the name of David Brainerd. And who was David Brainerd? He was a manic depressive who attended Yale in the 1700s and got kicked out for mouthing off about one of his professors, which ruined his plans to become a missionary or to become a minister. And instead, he did some training. He tried to apologize for what he had done and ended up becoming a missionary. He was a missionary to the Native Americans when there weren't a whole lot of missionaries in the day. And as he went out, he started to keep a journal. For 4 years, he worked as a missionary. And as he worked as a missionary among them, he recorded in his journal that he was often depressed, that he was unsure of himself, that he was often physically weak and sick. And sometimes he didn't even like the people that he was supposed to preach the gospel to. Well, within that time, working through those issues, gaining a true love of the people that he was ministering to, there was a little revival that happened. 150 Native Americans came to faith. The small Native church started there, but David Brainerd had to leave because he was starting to cough up blood. He had tuberculosis. He went and lived with a minister at the end of his life, gave him his journal, and died a few months later. A little journal that included his honesty about his depression, his weak body, his lack of love, but ultimately his faithful pursuit of Christ. He left it in the hands of a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who wrote a little foreword to it and published it before he went out to be a missionary among the Native Americans, because he looked at David Brainerd's life and he said, if God can use him, he can use me. William Carey read it and said, if God can use David Brainerd, he can use me, and became one of the first missionaries to India. Judson read it and said, if God can use David Brainerd, he can use me to be a missionary to those in Burma. David Livingston read it and said, if David Brainerd could be used by God, this weak, depressed, and failing man, he can use me as a missionary in Africa. It was read by Jim Elliott, who said, if God can use him among the Native Americans in North America, he can use me among the Native Americans in South America. He is the most famous person that you've never heard of because he launched a missionary movement because he wrote an honest journal about the fact that he was totally unqualified for what he was about to do, and God used him anyway. The sickly man who died at the age of 29 after a brief 4-year missionary trip. And God used that, just like he uses the story in Luke 5 about God calling a uniquely unqualified man named Peter to accomplish his work. Because he uses the unworthy, he uses those that struggle with love towards their common man. He uses the brash as well as the shy, the weak, the sickly, even the sinner to work in the world. He used a deeply flawed man like Peter. He can use deeply flawed people like us. And yet the first step has to be what Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinner. He was confronted with the fact that he didn't deserve to be there. And what does Jesus do? He meets him with grace, saying, I know you don't, but I am here and you'll be with me. And all I have is yours. You know, that's just what Jesus did to Peter. Basically told them, yes, you're unqualified. Yes, you're a fisherman who probably barely reads, has lots of character flaws, a bunch of sins you don't want other people to know about, but I choose you. You will be my net, in a sense. You will be my breaking net that I use to call people through the preaching of the word. Does that sound familiar, perhaps, to us and our excuses that we might say, Jesus, I'm not cut out for this. I'm not qualified to talk to my family or my friends or to be involved in this thing at church. God can't use me. I mean, I barely ever read. I have character flaws. I don't love people well. And if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And to that, Christ says, oh, I know all the things that you're trying to hide. I still call you. I still call you to faith. I still call you to carry the name Christian. And I call you to service. You will be my breaking net. You will be the inexplicable means that I use towards my end that I've already decided on. You know, in the midst of that catch of fish, Jesus just as easily could have had the fish just jump onto the boat without using Peter at all, without using his net. And yet Christ used Peter and his net. You know, Christ can get anybody that he wants to. He can call anybody that he wants to. He can save them without your help. You know, he did it with Paul. Just directly converted him. Nobody was there. And yet, ordinarily, how does God do it? He uses it through flawed people, through the net of the preaching and the declaring of the gospel. And he brings people to himself. And so when we have our objection, no, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I depart to choose somebody more qualified than me, Jesus says, no, I'm using you. You may protest that you're flawed or weak or a sinner, but I'm choosing you. Because Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He uses the uniquely unqualified to show his power through weakness. And what does Peter do? He leaves everything right there on the shore. The boats, the nets, the fresh catch that Jesus had just got him, they left it all. They left it all behind. But what did Peter really have? A boat and some nets that probably were his family business. There was others that could do that work. He had the fish, but where did he get the fish from? From Jesus. I think what Peter knew is that what he was being called to do was to follow Christ, who had everything, who was able to provide for him, both spiritually and physically. Peter knows that the cost of following, which seems very high, is actually paid for by Christ. Jesus has everything, and Peter is with Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He has everything if he has Christ, and Peter's with Christ. The one thing he had to do was to admit that he needed a Savior. And brothers and sisters, as we look at this text, as we conclude this morning, we ought to know that Jesus' call comes to the uniquely unqualified, and in fact, that is us. It calls you to faith, not because of what you've done, not because you are righteous, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And it calls you to service. Everyone he calls to faith, he calls to service. And it calls you to go out, not necessarily to Burma or to India or to Africa or to South America, although perhaps. But he calls you to go out, perhaps across your street, perhaps across the room to a family member, to declare to them the love and grace that you've known in Jesus Christ. And you're qualified by saying what Peter says, I'm a sinner, and therefore Christ came for me. I shared with the Sunday school class, but I'll share with you the famous last words of Martin Luther. This is what he wanted declared as his last words to the world. He said this, we are all beggars. This is true. You see, when we're sent out, we're not sent out as experts. We're not sent out as those that have it all together. We're sent out as beggars telling other beggars where the food is. And it's to be found in Christ's forgiveness and his acceptance of flawed, broken down, hurting, sinful people, just like you and just like me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you do not call those who have gotten it all together, those that are the most useful to you, because I know for myself, you would not have called me then. But Lord, you call us to faith. You call us to service in whatever way you've gifted us. And Lord, help us to lean on you. Help us to understand that we're not the experts in this. And Lord, help us to understand that it is because of your grace that you've called us, not because of our greatness. And Lord, I pray that you would move in us to do the things that we aspire to do, which is to leave our love for the things of this world and follow after you in the way that you have for us. Lord, give us the grace to do just that. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.